Okay, morning. Today's daf is on Sanhedrin's Kuf Aleph. We are in Kuf Amud Beis. We are towards the bottom of the Amud. We're starting with the Simonim. Simon Zera, Rav, Mishar, Shechanina, Tuvia, Yana, Yafi, Yochanan, Merachim, Yoshua, Mekatzer. Gemara gives us the Simonim. There are eight members that are coming up. We quoted the Pasuk in Mishle, Kol Yimei Ani Ra'im. So, the Pasuk... Yeah. It's a simon. But okay. Anyway, so the pasuk of Mishlei says, "Kol yimei anei ra'im." Shlomo HaMelech says that all my days were bad. And remember, the reason why we got here is because we were discussing Ben Sira yesterday. Ben Sira, questionably a heretical book. Rav Yosef says, "Don't read it." And then all we did yesterday, at the end of yesterday's daf in the Amud Beis, is we just quoted psukim after psukim from Ben Sira, and we cherry picked. I mean, the Gemara cherry picked. But when all said and done, it came out pretty good. That the ideas of Ben Sira, at least the ones that were selected by the Gemara, are ideas that were represented by the Torah and by Chazal, and at least the Pesukim that were quoted yesterday were all good. So one of the Pesukim that was quoted by Ben Sira is that not only are all my days bad, but my nights bad as well. And again, not describing everybody, but certainly describing some people, where they just have miserable lives. Amar Rabbi Zera, Amar Rav, my dichsiv kol yimei ani ra'im. So the Gemara now is describing people like this. Who are people like this? So Reb Zera opens up with his pshat. There are going to be eight statements altogether. That's what the Simonim just told us. So this is number one. Kol yimei ani ra'im ela balei Talmud. The people who are learning Talmud. So miserable lives. V'tov lo mishteh tamid ela balei Mishnah. So relative to those people learning Mishnayos. Those people learning Mishnayos, so they're enjoying life. So when you're learning Talmud, so Talmud's hard, it's complicated. It's sometimes right. You're struggling through it. So it's a struggle. So you're not a happy individual. But when you're learning Mishnayos, Mishnayos are beautiful. They're simple. They're straightforward. They're relatively easy. So okay. So people learning Mishnayos are happier people. So Rava Amar Ipcha. So Rava says no, just the opposite. I think the people learning Talmud are happy. I think the people learning Mishnayos are hard. And we're going to explain why in just a moment. V'hainu damer of Mishash Mishmei de Rava Ma'idich Ziv. And let's take a look at the pasuk. The pasuk over here also speaks to this idea. Pasuk from Kohelos. Masia avanim yatsev v'hem elu bale Mishnah. So the people who are acquiring the stones, right? The analogy over here is to the people learning Mishnayos. So what you're doing is you're basically bringing these big stones in, meaning you have a Mishnah. And now what? It's a big stone. And Rashi over here describes. Rashi is all the way at the bottom. Right, Balan. I'm sorry. Let me first do the Gemara, and then I'll do the Rashi. So, Masiyah Avinim Yatzev Bahem Elo Balei Mishnah Vokea Eitzim Yisakin Bam. But the people who are cutting up the wood, so they're going to get warmed up because in other words, once you cut up the wood, now you have firewood. You make a fire, and you're nice and warm. Elo Balei Tama. Those are the Balei Al Tama. Now I'll turn to the last Rashi. So Rashi over here says, why is Mishnah so laborious and so difficult and it's acquiring stones? So Rashi writes, Rav Amar, Ipcha debali tam an enemy yo. She yadu lahara sisa veheter. Because when you're done with Gemara, so now it was hard, but now yigia, meaning you're going to benefit because now you're going to be a postik. You'll know what the halach is. Ava bali Mishnah shona vene yodem ha'o omer. But when you're learning Mishnah, you're so good. So you know to say over a Mishnah. But what's the halacha? You don't pass them from the Mishnah. The Mishnah is only giving us a little bit of information, but it's not giving us all the information. Ein mar in halacha mitoch Mishnah. Rashi quotes. So that is the difference between Mishnah and Gemara, and that's why Rava says just the opposite. The people learning Mishnayos, so they're the ones doing the heavy lifting, they're acquiring the stones, but they don't get to benefit from it. Mashe ein kein. The people chopping wood, they get to benefit from the work. They're going to be much happier. So Rabbi Chanina Omer, third line from the bottom. Rabbi Chanina Omer, kol yimei ani ra'im, zeh mishyesh lo isha ra, v'tov lo mishteh, tamid zeh shyesh lo isha tova. So he gives now another pshat in that pasuk in Mishle, and that is that the person who is miserable, so that's someone who has a bad wife. So the person who's happy, somebody who has isha tova. Rabbi Yana Omer, kol yimei ani ra'im, zeh isenis, v'tov lo mishteh, tamid zeh shedatu yafa. We're up to now Rabbi Yana, the next in the Simonim that we read, and that is that the person who is a misery is an istin, somebody who is very particular, somebody who's very delicate. But however, tovle mishteh tamid zeh shedata yafa. However, if you're not that finicky, if you're not that particular, you're okay, right? You took a bite of the food, okay, I'll take a piece of it also. It's good, I'm happy, you're happy. So such an individual is going to, in general, lead a happier life. Rabbi Yochanan Amar kol yimei ani ra'im zeh rachmanei. V'tovle mishteh tamid zeh achzari. Rav Yochanan gives a somewhat counterintuitive pshat, but you have a little bit of experience of life, so I think it resonates. And Rav Yochanan says that with the person's miserable when he's rachmanei. when he's overly compassionate, everything bothers him. He's so sympathetic. And again, being sympathetic is, generally speaking, a good thing. You're supposed to be sympathetic. But when you're overly sympathetic and everything bothers you to no end, so that's a person's going to have a miserable life. However, if you're a little bit desensitized, you have a thicker skin, so then you're not going to be as sensitive. You're not going to, people say things about you, and okay, so people said something about you. That's fine. So Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi Amar Kol Yemei Anei Ra'im. So we are going over now one more pshat in this pasuk in Mishlei. We're now in the very top of Kaf Aleph Amud Aleph. This is Rabbi Yochanan's pshat. Pshat shedato ksara. Literally, you have a narrow mind. What does that mean? I'll turn to Rashi. Rashi over here offers two pshatim. Rashi dato ksara, the first Rashi on the Amud, meisim l'nibo kol dagos chavero. Dato ksara means that you are just worried. You're worried about your problems. You're worried about your friend's problems. You're constantly worrying about something that's happening in the future. And contrast that to the next one. However, if your mind is somewhat wider, Rashi dato rachva. Eino meisim libo dago kokach. In other words, you're not so worried. Okay, so in other words, yeah, there are problems and there are issues, but you're not so worried. So such an individual is going to be a happier individual. Rashi then offers another pshat, lishna achrina datu ksara ragzan. Let's say you have a short temper. You have a short temper, so everything's, you're gonna blow up over every little thing. So such an individual is going to be a miserable person. However, the contrast with that, with datu rachvan, meaning that, okay, you're a calm person, and the things aren't going to bother you so much. That's somebody who's going to have a happier life. The amr of Yeshua ben Levi. Okay, so that took us through all the various pshatim that we said in the pasuk and Mishlei of Kol Yemei Ani Ra'im. We now turn to the top of Kuf Aleph Amud Aleph, continuing. V'amr Rabbi Yeshua Malevi Kol Yemei Ani Ra'im Ve'ikah Shabbosos V'yomim Tovim. So the Gemara says one last point on this pasuk. How can every day be bad? Meaning the Shabbat is Yontif, even for the people who are generally speaking poor, impoverished, miserable. But Shabbos, you take a break from all that and you enjoy. So the Gemara says, "Kedushmol da mashmol shinu yivest chilas cholimayim." The statement of Shmuel, which comes up a number of times throughout Shas, and that is that any change of pattern, any change in your habit is not going to be good. So in other words, during the week you somehow manage on very little, and then Shabbos you eat a lot, which in theory would be good, but in practice it's not good, says Shmuel, because that's shinu yivest. That's a change in your pattern. So now that you generally speaking eat little, and then Shabbos you eat a lot. So I guess at the time you're eating, you're enjoying it, but eventually what's going to happen is that you're not going to respond well to that change in your pattern. And that's also not going to be good, and that's why every day ends up becoming a misery. Tana Rabbanan. Hakori pasuk shashir hashirim v'osu osukim in zemer, v'hakori pasuk bebeis mishas b'lo zmano mevira la'olam. Reading pasukim shashir hashirim and making it into a song, and reading a pasuk inappropriately in a base mishta at its inappropriate time brings back to the world. Let's take a look at Rashi over here. Rashi writes, "Hakor shir shirim va'osa oso kamin zemer shakor b'negina acheres she'enu nakud ba." Meaning you don't read it with the proper trump. Obviously, with the shir shirim, with all pasukim in chumash and Tanakh. So there's a mesorah in terms of what the proper trump is, what the how to read it correctly, both in terms of punctuation and in terms of the actual trump. The nigun, and what you do is you read it incorrectly. Vaoso so kimin shir. Basically, you turn it into a song. Alpha pisha meshir ashirim, huvi ikaro shir. Now, shir ashirim by definition is a song. It's called shir hashirim. It's a song of songs. But also lasoso kimin shir ela bekriaso. Meaning, but you still cannot deviate from the way that it should be properly read. So if you do that, or next Rashi, Akori Pasuk Bebeis Meshos Belo Zmano, Rashi, Bemeisav Ayeno Osa Shchokosav B'Divrei Torah, V'Kori Pesukim B'Kol Ram L'Sachik B'Hem B'Nei HaMishta. Let's say you read Pesukim at the Beis Mishta, Yad HaChasna, and you're reading Pesukim just basically to provide the background and the context so that people can have a better time. So Aval Imam Rabizmano Al Mishta Kagom. But let's say you do it appropriately. So Rashi gives the example. Shu Yamta Venota Kosbi Adavamar Alav Divrei Hagado Pesukim Me'inyano Shol Yom. And you're singing Pesukim, but happen to be appropriate for the day. Right? So Pesach, you're reading Pesukim about Kriyas Yamsuf. Okay, good. That's appropriate. So maybe Tovel Olam, that's good. The inappropriate is where basically you're using the Pesukim as just, again, a way of providing the, you know, background music. But it's, again, just for the purposes of Shir. Look, going back to the Gemara. So if you either take Shir Shirim and just turn it into a regular song, or if you take other Pesukim and read them inappropriately on the wrong Yantav, so then maybe Ra La'olam. However, the contrast, I'm sorry. And the Gemara over here gives us a powerful visualization. The Torah then puts on sackcloth as if like mourning, turns to Kadosh Baruch Hu and says to Kadosh Baruch Hu, "V'almer zlofan rebono sholam, asuni banecha kikinor shem nagim bo leitzim." You know what I've turned into? I've turned into basically a bar stool, right? The piano guy at the bar. They're just mocking and ridiculing. Amr la biti b'shar she'ochlem v'shosim b'mei sasku. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Torah, almost like sympathetically to the Jewish people, well, what do you expect them to do? Meaning they're eating and they're drinking, and so what should they do? Amr lafan v'ribono she'olam im ba'a le mikra hen yasku b'torah over nevi'im over k'suvim. So the Torah says, what do you mean? They should be learning. So if they know Tanakh, so that's fine. So then let them learn Tanakh. Im ba'alei Mishnah em yasku b'mishnah, ba'alachus v'agados. And if they know Mishnah, so great. So let them say over Mishnayos. V'im ba'alei Talmud hen yasku b'hilchus Pesach b'Pesach b'hilchus Atzeres b'Atzeres b'hilchus Chag b'Chag. And if they know how to, if they know Gemara, so let them say over Gemaras. Let them say over the proper halachas of Yontif on the proper Yontifs. Hey, Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Chanan, you call a kori pasuk bezmano, mevi tova la'olam. If you read psukim in the appropriate time, so we could say over like now, like the Rashi we just saw, where meaning, let's say it's Pesach. So now you say over psukim regarding Yetzias Mitzrayim appropriately on Pesach. So that brings good to the world. Shenemer v'davar b'itom matov. Sing something at the appropriate time. That's appropriate. That's good. V'aloche shalamaka. We're going back to the Mishnah. Okay, so the Mishnah now was some time ago. The Mishnah was back on Daf Tzadi. And the Mishnah told us all the people are not getting chelik in Olam Haba. And one of the things mentioned in the Mishnah, which now the Gemara is going to be focusing on, is whispering a pasuk over a wound. And for such an individual, he's not going to get a chelik in Olam Haba. Now, what we didn't explain back in the Mishnah, which now we're going to do, is, well, what's the problem? What's the issue? Meaning, is it the whispering of a pasuk that in of itself is wrong, it's bad? So as we're going to see in a moment, no. That in of itself is not the issue. So what is the issue? So let's see the Gemara. Amar Rav Yochanan Verokek Ba Lefi She'in Maskirim Shem Shemayim Al Rikika. So it used to be what was done back then is that for the people who were lochshim, people making incantations of psukim over a wound, so the first thing they would do is they would spit on the wound. And, you know, I'm sure the doctors love this idea, right? Of exposing the wound to your saliva and your bacteria.
Enzymes.
Oh, very good. So that used to be the practice back then. Nowadays, I'm not sure if you get good ratings from your patients if you did that, but okay. But back then it was exciting. So you would first spit onto the wound, and then after spitting onto the wound, then you would do a lechisha. Then you would say a pasuk. And here's the problem.
Would it be their wound or would it be somebody else's wound?
I know, whatever. Yeah. Well, we'll see. So the Gemara says, so here comes the problem. Now, the problem is, it's the disrespect. And by the way, now when you look back at the Mishnah and you look at the Mishnah in the context of all the Gemaras we're doing, you know, that's really the theme of the Mishnah. The theme of the Mishnah is really disrespect, right? Megalopanim b'Torah, right? Megalopanim b'Torah, apikorsus, as we described in yesterday's daf, meaning it's a total lack of respect. Here, the lechish by itself is not the problem. The problem is that you just spit, and now over the spit, now you're saying psukim. It's disrespectful. It's not respectful to psukim to be said over spit. That's the problem. Amar of Yochanan Verokik Balafishe Maskirim Shem Shemaim Ala Rekika. So now what you're doing is you're saying Psukim and you're saying Shem Hashem in front of spit, and it's disrespectful. That's the problem. The problem is there's a lack of respect that you have to Shem Hashem. Itmar, before we get to the Itmar, just another really interesting Rashi. Rashi says, Rashi over here goes into a mode which he generally does not do, and he pastens halacha. What if you do the lechisha first and then you spit? Which Rashi says some people do. So Rashi quotes his Rebbeim, and Rashi says, I think that's fine. Number one, says Rashi, is that the entire problem over here is saying a pasuk after you spit, meaning now that the spit's in front of you. And so over here, if you do the opposite, so that's, in other words, you're not saying the pasuk over the spit. And two, says Rashi, it was the common practice back then where they wouldn't say the pasuk in Lashon HaKodesh. They would say it in their vernacular. And so Rashi says, for that reason also, another reason why he thinks you should be mekel. Anyway, Rashi over here, passing the halacha. Okay. Itmar Rav Amar Afilo Neged Tzaras. Now, the Gemara here quotes Amarayim. In other words, even if the pasuk is absent. So Rav says, let's say it's absent Shem Hashem. Right? Rashi here quotes the pasuk in total. Right? Let's say you... Neged Tzaras ki siyeh ba'adam v'uva ala kohen. So you're quoting that pasuk. That pasuk doesn't have Shem Hashem in it, but still, you're using a pasuk, and you're saying it over spittle, and it's disrespectful. And Rav says that's also somebody who is included in the Mishnah. Rabbi Chanina Amar Afilo VaYikra Moshe. Rashi once again quotes the pasuk. The pasuk over here, it doesn't mention anything about being sick. It doesn't mention Shem Hashem. You're just saying the pasuk because you think that the schus divrei Torah is going to be helpful. So again, it's no good. Meaning, even though it's lacking,
what's the difference in this pasuk?
Because you might have thought that in the previous pasuk, it has refuah. It has the idea of refuah in it. Okay. That's how Rashi says it. Tanu Rabbanan. We turn our attention to a little bit of Hilchos Shabbos. Now, Hilchos Shabbos, so we all know that on Shabbos, refuah is also mitzvah Rabbanan. You cannot perform therapy on Shabbos as a gzera d'Rabbanan, as a rabbinic decree. The reason why the Chachamim made such a decree is because if you administer medicine to somebody on Shabbos, so back then, as is the case now, I mean, now we're a little bit more sophisticated, but the idea is basically the same. So you're going to take herbs and you're going to grind them up on Shabbos in order to make the medicine. Grinding on Shabbos is a malach on Shabbos. So what the Chachamim banned, therefore, is basically minor medicine that you cannot use. Obviously, if the person is in a state of sakana, or even if it's, you know, and even if it's not life-threatening, but he's bedridden. So under certain circumstances, the medicine can be administered. Obviously, if it's a sakana, for sure medicine can be administered. But if it's just a minor headache, if it's mechush ba'alma, if it's a minor ailment, so the person cannot take medicine on Shabbos as a gzera d'rabbanan. So now what we're going to be describing are certain therapies which would be okay on Shabbos, even though you might have thought that it would fall under the gzera d'rabbanan refuah, but what we're going to be learning together now in the Brisa is that under certain circumstances it would be okay. Let's see some of the examples. Tanu Rabbanan. Sachnu mamash b'shem b'bnei mayim b'shabbos, so you can get a rub on Shabbos. Basically a massage. Now, the b'nei mayim, it sounds like a stomach massage. Okay, but anyway. V'lochshin l'chishas nechashim v'akravim b'shabbos, and what you're also allowed to do on Shabbos is do an incantation so that you will not be bitten by either snakes or scorpions. U'ma'avirin klei agav ha'ayin b'shabbos, and a compression, a cold compression, right over the eye, so that's okay on Shabbos. Amar Shimon Gamliel b'medvar mamorim b'kli anita. Now, that's true, says Rav Shimon Gamliel, but make sure that the utensil that you're using for the cold compression is a kli shemalach leheter. Right, like a ring, like a spoon, but however, if it's a klish malach leser, right, like a hammer, like pliers, like basically like anything which is a tool, which is fundamentally something you're not allowed to move on Shabbos, it's muksa, so then you can't take it to use as a cold compress. It's discussed in the, it's discussed by the poskim. You know that klish malach leser, you're allowed to move on Shabbos, letzorach gufo, letzorach mekamo. And so it's a little bit difficult to understand our Gemara because for even a hammer, if you're using it for something which is mutar on Shabbos, you want to crack nuts with it, you're allowed to pick it up and use it to crack nuts. So why now for the cold compress are you not allowed to use it? Okay, that's a discussion. But anyway, but still, the basic point is that you have to use a kli shemalach leheter for the cold compress. Vein sholem b'dvar shedim b'shabbos. And you're not allowed to ask the shedim questions on Shabbos. I'll explain that better in just a moment. And Rav Yossi Amar Af Bechol Aser. And Rav Yossi says even during the week it's going to be Aser. Okay. And Amar Rav Huna Halach Rav Yossi. And Rav Huna says that the Halach is like Rav Yossi. Now in the parentheses we have the word Ein. The Gon takes out the word Ein. In other words, the according to the Gon, the way to read the Gemara is that the Halach does fall like Rav Yossi. Okay. Let's take a moment to pause now. Let's just explain a little bit of what's been happening. So in this Brisa we're basically learning that you're allowed to do various activities on Shabbos that you would have qualified as a refuah, but again, since these activities are principally things that are done both by healthy and unhealthy people, so therefore these activities are fine. Now, the first activity is getting a massage. People who are both in need of a massage and people even who don't need it medicinally, therapeutically. Everyone gets a massage, so therefore on Shabbos it would be okay. In a moment, we're going to learn together that you have to do a little bit of a shinui. We'll discuss that in the Gemara just momentarily, but that's the first thing. The next thing mentioned in the Braisa is that you can do incantations in order to ward off snakes and scorpions. Again, that's something which is done both by people who are healthy, unhealthy, so therefore, such a practice is okay on Shabbos. A compress, again, same idea. People do it both who are healthy and unhealthy, therefore on Shabbos you're allowed to do it, and the next thing mentioned in the Braisa was inquiring about the Shadim. I'm going to take us back in the Gemara Sanhedrin. We did this some time ago, where we talked about the Isurim of sorcery and witchcraft, which these are capital crimes with capital punishments, engaging in sorcery and witchcraft. But if you remember, we discussed back then, inquiring something from Shadim does not fall under the category of sorcery and witchcraft, and therefore you're allowed to do that. Now, I say you're allowed to do that. Okay. The Gemara in a moment is going to discuss how it's not recommended, and above all that, in other words, you ask the Rambam, you believe in any of this, and the Rambam, of course, will tell you, I don't believe in any of it, and it's a health nish. It's not gonna help anyway. But I just discuss it from the context of the Gemara and the way Rashi presents it. You see, what are you asking the Shadim? What are you asking from them? So Rashi points out over here, here's what happened. You lost an item, and you have no idea where it is. Shadim know where it is. So what you're going to do is you're going to ask the Shadim to help you identify where it is. That's the inquiries that you're making amongst the Shadim. And again, it's a kind of practice which is done by everybody. Healthy people, unhealthy people, everyone's going to be doing it. So therefore, you're in general allowed to do it. However, on Shabbos, you are prohibited in doing so. Why would you be prohibited to do so on Shabbos? So So Rashi points out it's based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu. The pasuk in Yeshayahu says that on Shabbos has to be a different day. It can't be like the rest of the week, right? And one of the things mentioned in the pasuk in Yeshayahu, Sfardim say this pesukim every Shabbos. Mimso chavsecha v'davar davar. So davar davar. Elsewhere, the Gemara talks about how you're not allowed to ask a guy to do something for you on Shabbos, and it's learned out from davar davar. Okay, mimso chavsecha. When you're looking for your things on Shabbos. So you can't do it like you do during the rest of the week. And I know this sounds strange, but oddly, during the rest of the week, so you inquire and shade them. Again, you and I don't do that, but okay. Or at least I'll speak for myself.
Maybe it means you don't.
Right. But on Shabbos itself, Shabbos has got to be different. So therefore, even though asking Shadim would be, again, I'm looking at this from the perspective of the Gemara, it would be, generally speaking, an effective way to find something, but mimso chavtecha, meaning on Shabbos, you got to do things differently. And you can't inquire amongst the Shadim. That's how Rashi understands it. Rav Yossi says that there's another issue. And that is that during the week you shouldn't do it as well. Why not? Rashi explains. And again, in of itself, and I know this sounds strange, but in of itself, asking the Shadim questions in of itself is not a problem. The problem is that it may result in a sakana, right? Because the way Rashi describes it, the Shadim are going to be giving up information and they may be divulging too much information. And so what's going to end up happening is the Shadim may get upset with you, and just having these conversations with Shadim may end up not working out for you, maybe a sakana to you. And so Rav Yossi says that even during the week you're not allowed to do it. Let's go back to the Gemara. And Rav Huna says that the halacha, in fact, is like Rav Yossi. You shouldn't employ this mechanism of finding lost items, retrieving lost items, by inquiring by Shadim, not during Shabbos, not during the week as well. That's Rav Huna's conclusion. V'af Rav Yossi lo amar ala mishum sakana. And the Gemara spells it out. Meaning the issue over here is the issue of sakana, like we described. Gemara tells the story really succinctly. Rav Yitzchak bar Yosef was inquiring amongst the Shadim. Shadim, for whatever reason, got upset with Rav Yitzchak bar Yosef. Had the cedar tree swallow Rav Yitzchak bar Yosef up. A miracle took place. The cedar tree blew up. It cracked into two. And he was able to be rescued from the cedar tree. Tana Rabbanan. Sachna mamashma b'nei mayim b'shabas v'vavash lo yasek kader shu'os b'chol. So as we discussed, getting a massage on Shabbos would be mutter. It doesn't fall under the category of refuah. You just have to do it in a somewhat unusual manner. Now, during the rest of the week, how they used to give massages? So they used to first manipulate, and then they would pour oil. You know, it sounds strange to us. In other words, but anyway, that's how they used to do it back then. So hey, chiyavit. So therefore. What would be a shinu? What would constitute a change? So Rabbi Chama, Rabbi China, Amar Sach ve'Acher Kach Memashmesh. So first you would pour the oil and then you would manipulate. Okay, in other words, because again, that's a shinui from what they used to normally do. Rav Yochanan Amar Sach ve'Memashmesh. Rav Yochanan says that you manipulate, you massage, and you pour the oil at the same time, and that would represent a shinui. Tana Rabbanan Shari Shemen ve'Shari Beitzim Mutar L'Shol Behem. Shari Shem and Shari Beitzim, Rashi explains that, once again, this is oil and eggshells that were used in the procedure of inquiring amongst the Shadim. Okay, again, I'll speak for myself, things I cannot relate to. Don't speak to me, but if I have such oil and such Beitzim that were used in these kind of inquiries amongst the Shadim, so Matar L'Shol Behem Elam Imnei Shemechazvin, However, from these kind of inquiries, using the oil and using the eggshells, you're not going to get honest answers. Lochshen al shemen shebekli vein lochshen al shemen shebeyad. You can do incantations with oil that's in a kli, but you don't do incantations with oil that's in somebody's hand. Lefichach shemen sachem b'shemen shebeyad vein sachem b'shemen shebekli. So now, when you get your massage, so to get oil from a container, that's not good. Because that oil could have been used in inquiry, in seeking information from Shadim. And so therefore that oil now has some sort of koach hashed, and now you put that oil on your body and it's not going to be good. However, if the oil was on hand, so now you know that oil is free and clear from the inquiries. And so, therefore, that you can apply to your body. Rav Yitzchak Bar Shmuel Bar Marta Ikla La'ush Piza Aisele Mishcha B'mana. So, Rav Yitzchak Bar Shmuel, son of Marta, went to a particular inn, right, a spa, if you will, for the purposes of this illustration. And what they did is they took oil, but they took it from a jar and they used it for his massage. Shaf Nafkan Leitzimcha Ba'ape. Now he got a facial. And what happened was that growth started growing out of his face because it was oil that came out of a jar. It was used previously for shadim. And so now he has things growing out of his face. Now for Lushuk Chazisa, Isasa, Amra Zika Dechemis Kachazina, Hacha. So a woman who was fluent in these sort of things. So she said, oh, I know that particular demonic growth that's growing out of your face. That's Chemis. Okay, the name of a particular shade. Abdelay Milsav Isasa. So again, she did, and she healed him from that particular growth. Amalei Rabbi Abba, the Rabbi Bar Mari, Ksiv Kol Amachla Shasandu Mitzrayim Lo Asim Alachi Kinei Hashem Rofecha. Pasuk, Hakadosh Baruch Hu promises us that all the ills that fell on Egypt are not going to be put on us, and Hakadosh Baruch Hu is our ultimate doctor. V'chimei Achish Lo Shem Sam Refuah Lama Amalei Hachi. So the Gemara asks such a simple and great question. Oh, so we're not going to get any of the ailments of Mitzrayim, so then we don't need a doctor, right? I only need a doctor because I'm sick, but if I'm not sick, then I don't need a doctor. And so how does the Pasuk work? The Pasuk says, don't worry, I'm not going to put the illness on you because I'm your doctor. Well, I don't need a doctor. So I'm Rav Yochanan Mikra Zem Me'atzma Nidra Shenem Rav Yomim Shemot Tishma L'Kol Hashem L'Kecha. So Im Tishma Lo Asim V'Lim Lo Tishma Asim Af Alpi Ken Kiyan Eshem Rofecha. So, but then the Gemara explains, and right, the traditional explanation of the Gemara, and that is, look, if you are compliant, so you're not gonna have the machla, and then you won't need me as a doctor. And if you're not compliant, and you're low sishma, you're not listening, so then you're gonna get the maka. But then Akash Baruch Hu serves as a rofe. Amar Rava Bar Bar Chana Kishachal Rabbi Elazar Nichlus to Tamid Levakro. So Rabbi Eliezer gets sick, and the students now coming in to visit him. Amar Lem Chama Azi Yesh Baolam Mischilu Hain Bochen. So, Rabbi Eliezer turns to his students and he says that there's a really strong sign in this world. Rashi explains that he's making a reference to himself. In other words, Akash Baruch Hu is angry. And that's why I'm suffering the way I'm suffering. So, and what he's doing is he's forecasting a lot of doom and destruction into this world. So, he's Chilohein Bochen. So, they start crying. Now, of the students who went to visit him, one of them was Rabbi Akiva. And Kedarka Bekodesh, Rabbi Kiva, his response goes counter the other responses. Rabbi Kiva Misachek. Rabbi Kiva was happy, he was rejoicing, he was laughing. We're going to see at the end of Makos, it's perhaps one of the more famous Gemaras, where the end of Makos, where the fox comes out of the destroyed base of Mikdash. So same thing, same basic idea. The Tanaim are all crying and Rabbi Kiva is happy. He's able to see optimism. So they said, they turned to Rabbi Kiva and they said, you know what, maybe your reaction over here is not super appropriate. So he turns to the others and he says, okay, well, let's start with you. Why are you crying? So they're explaining their response and their reaction, their emotions appropriately. Look, the Sefer Torah is in pain. Sefer Torah here referencing Rabbi Eliezer. The man is suffering. And so, of course, in other words, our response seems to be totally appropriate. Amalam lekachani mesachik shekol zman shani ro Rebbe she'ein yeino machmitz ve'ein pishano loke ve'ein shmeino mavish ve'ein dushano matvish amati shemachas v'shalom kibbe Rebbe olamo. So Rabbi Akiva says, well, let me give you my background in terms of my response, an explanation for my response. You see, I'm looking at Rabbi Eliezer, and the man only had success in his life. His wine never fermented. His flax never went bad. His oil was always good. His honey, delicious. The man, anything he touched, not literally, but figuratively, turned to gold. And I'm thinking to myself, how can someone be that successful in this life? That doesn't make sense to me. And I then worried, maybe he's not getting a chelek in Olam Haba, and maybe all the reward is coming to him to this world because he is having literally no failures in this world. And then V'achshav Shani Ro, Rebbe B'tzar, Nisamech. But now I see that he's suffering in this world, and then Baruch Hashem, thank God. Meaning that he's going to get his portion in the world to come. Amar lo Akiva klum chisarti min haTorah kula. So Rabbi Eliezer, he's right there. Rabbi Eliezer is looking at them. He's like, I hear you guys. Rabbi Eliezer now is turning to Rabbi Akiva and he says, oh, so basically you're saying that I deserved it because I'm sinning. So Rabbi Eliezer, who is meticulous in the way he performed Torah and mitzvot, so he says to Rabbi Akiva, do you see a deficiency in me? I'm alone. Limaratina Rabbeinu. Rabbi Akiva says to Rabbi Eliezer, with all due respect, you yourself taught us. Ki adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov alo yichatei. Everybody sins. We're human. We're all human. We're all here on this earth. Pasuk in Koheles, 7th parak. You're just human. By definition, you're going to be sinning. Obviously, we strive for perfection. We're looking to be as good as we can. But nobody's there. And so, yeah. Rabbi Akiva says to Rabbi Eliezer, yeah. It's more than possible. It's called being human. Tana Rabbanan Kishchal Rabbi Eliezer Nichtesu Arba Zekein Levakro. The Brisa over here gives us another version of the visits of the Talmid Chachamim to Rabbi Eliezer when he was sick. Four come in to visit him: Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Akiva. Nena Rabbi Tarfon Vamer. So each one of them now says something to Rabbi Eliezer to try to make him feel good. So Rabbi Tarfon opens up and he says, Tova Tali Yisrael, Mitipa Shal Gishamim, Shetipa Shal Gishamim, Ba'olam Azev Rabbi, Ba'olam Azev Ba'olam Haba. You're better than rain. Rain's good for this world. You, Rabbi Eliezer, you're good for this world and you're good for the world to come. Nene Rabbi Yeshua Ba'amar Tova Tali Yisrael, Yosemi Galgal Chama Shal Galgal Chama Ba'olam Azev, Rabbi Ba'olam Azev Ba'olam Haba. Rabbi Yeshua is number two and he says, you're better than the sun. The sun's good for this world. You, Rabbi Eliezer, are good for this world and the world to come. Nene Rebbe Elazar ben Azariah va'amar tov atal Yisrael yoser me'av ve'aim. Sha'av ve'aim ba'olam hazeh v'rebi ba'olam hazeh v'olam habam. And Rebbe Elazar ben Azariah says, you're better than a mother and a father. A mother and a father are great for this world, but you, Rebbe Eliezer, are good for this world and the good for the world to come. Nene Rebbe Akiva va'amar. Now Rebbe Akiva opens up his mouth. As you can imagine, he's not the conformist and he's not going to be giving the same exact praise that the other Tanaim heaped on Rebbe Eliezer. Amar Chaviv and Yisurin. Oh, suffering. It's wonderful. It's great. Enjoy it. Enjoy your suffering. So Amar Lehem, Samchuni ve'eshmei divrei Akiva. Talmidai, Sha'amar Chaviv and Yisurin. So Rabbi Eliezer says to his attendant, help me up. I want to hear Rabbi Akiva a little bit better. Maybe I didn't hear him so well. What did he say? So help me up. I want to hear more Rabbi Akiva. Amar lo Akiva zu minayin lach. So he turns to Rabbi Akiva and he says, where'd you get this from? Amar mikra ani daresh. Rabbi Akiva says, what do you mean? How do I know that Yisurim is so good and you should embrace and love the Yisurim? I got it from Pesukim. Ben shem esrei shana menashe memakov v'chamishim v'chamish shana b'malach Yerushalayim v'yath hara b'enei Hashem. So Menashe, when he takes over the throne, now we discussed him in the past, we're discussing him again. Menashe is going to be getting a lot of playtime in the 11th parak of Sanhedrin. He was the son of Chizkiyahu, takes the reign at 12 years of age, and he rules for 55 years, and he's an idolater. Plenty over here. Yeah. And he's an idolater. Now, as we have already gone over before, but we get to go over now again, Menashe's father was Chizkiyahu. And Chizkiyahu was an unbelievable king, according to some opinions in the Gemara that we learned earlier. He was the Mashiach. Or, to say it a little bit better, in other words, the more normative approach, he was a candidate to be the Mashiach. And he introduced Torah learning in Eretz Yisrael, the likes of which was not since Moshe Rabbeinu. He had everybody learning, everybody was fluent in some of the more difficult portions of Torah, Tum and Tahara, everybody knew. So Chizkiyahu brought a total renewal, right? There was like a successful Baal Tshuva movement, the likes of which we've never seen. And his son now comes back to idolatry. And The Gemara basically, this is all Rabbi Akiva telling Rabbi Eliezer. So, right, and of course Rabbi Eliezer knows this, but now in this context, this is the message that Rabbi Akiva delivers to Rabbi Eliezer. We're on the very top of Kuf Aleph Amid Beis. Gam Eila Mishle Shlomo Asher Etiku Anshei Chizkiya Melech Yehuda. Now, Mishle Shlomo, this is the towards the end of Sefer Mishle. This is the 25th parak of Mishle. So these are the parables that were taught by Shlomo and were written and recorded by Chizkiyahu and the students of Chizkiyahu. V'chi Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda L'chol Olam Kulo Limei Torah U'menashe Beno Lo Limei Torah. Now, it's a little bit difficult to understand. Chizkiyahu taught all of Klal Yisrael Torah. You don't think he included Menashe as one of his students? Of course he did. Meaning he's been spending a good part of his life teaching Torah to everyone, including his son. Ela mikol terech shetarach bo mikol amal shama bo lo ha'alu lamutav. And so, it happens. You have a student, and you're teaching, and you're working so hard, and they don't get it. They don't get it, meaning they don't want to accept it. Right? And over here, I don't think it's academic ability. I just think it's, you know, it's... Some people just don't want, they don't want to hear it. So, the shetarach bo mikol amal shama bo lo ha'alu lamutav ela yisurim. Now, eventually, Menashe came around. But you know how it took in order to get him around? Suffering. Life experience. Meaning that Menashe wasn't ready to hear it in the classroom. He wasn't ready to hear from his father in terms of Torah mitzvos. No, thank you. Yisurim. Yisurim is what brought him around. Shenemar v'yidemar Hashem al Menashe v'elamo v'elo hikshivo v'yavo Hashem aleim es arei atzava shel amelech Ashur. So now the Assyrian king comes... And so Menashe now was taken and imprisoned by the king of Ashur, and he was taken in chains and he was taken to Bavel. Uksiv uveyetz lo chelos pnei Hashem lo kav yechanema ob lefnei elokei avosav veispala elav veyater lo veishmat chinasov veyishivu Yerushalayim achusov veyedem Menashe ki Hashem hu elokim. And finally, Menashe got the message. So all the teachings of his father and all the learning didn't help. And then Yisurim came, and then he turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he says, now I recognize you're HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then and only then, Hala Manata Shechaviv and Yisurim. And so, when Yisurim comes to what you should do is you should embrace it. Because Yisurim life experience can be the best teacher that a person can have in his lifetime. And Rabbi Kiva says to Rabbi Eliezer, I know that from Menashe, who only turned around only because of Yisurim, and not even though his father was the best teacher to the entire Jewish people that we had historically. And still, Menashe didn't learn from his father, he learned from the Yisurim. And so Rabbi Kiva says to Rabbi Eliezer, therefore embrace the Yisurim. We're on Kuf Aleph Amud Beis, we are about a third of the way down. Tana Rabbanan Shlosha Ba'al Ba'alila. Three people turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and had not only a complaint, but seemingly a successful complaint. Right, Rashi describes an alila over here, meaning that they had a taina, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually didn't have an answer for. Elu hein kain Esav of Menashe. So the three people are kain Esav of Menashe. We're going to go over each one. Kain dechsiv, gadol avoni minso. Kain says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, you gave me such a punishment, right? Just a couple of Shabbosim ago, we read that Kain kills Hevel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Kain, okay, and now I'm going to punish you. And you're going to have a nod. You're going to be wandering throughout the land. And Cain says, it's too much for me to bear. Amar lefanu ribono shel olam klum gadol avanim mishishim ribu shatim lachzor lefanecha v'atav solech lahem. Now Cain says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, I know. I have nevuah. And I know that 600,000 people are going to be worshipping idols, and I know you're going to forgive them. So if you have it in your heart to forgive 600,000 idolaters, you don't think you can forgive me? Okay. And the response... No response, that's exactly the point. Meaning, seemingly legitimate arguments that were made from people to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Esav, d'chsiv abracha achas hilach, hilacha avi. Esav turns to his father after Yaakov takes all the brachas, and then Yaakov leaves. Esav comes in, and Yaakov now realizing that that wasn't Esav that was here before, that was my other son. And so now he turns to Esav and he says, look, sorry, I got nothing left. To which Esav says, that's impossible. We're talking about brachos. It's impossible that you don't have a bracha left for me. And Esav was right. And again, it's an alila. It's a legitimate complaint, which Yaakov didn't have an answer for. And in fact, as we know, yeah, I'm sorry, thank you. Correct. Good correction. Yitzchak didn't have an answer for it, and Yitzchak, in fact, then gave Esav a bracha. Menashe betchila kara lalo, sorry, Bela v'sof kara lalohe avosof. And as Rashi over here explains, meaning Menashe at the end, towards the end of his life, when, for the most of, the majority of his life, he was serving idolatry, and then he gets to the end of his life, and as we just learned together, so the Yisurim turned him around. And then he became became an Oved Hashem. But at the end, though, when he turned to Kadosh Baruch Hu and asked for a response, as Rashi over here explains, he says to Kadosh Baruch Hu, look, I've been petitioning idols all my life, and now I'm petitioning you. If you don't respond to me, and if you don't save me, so basically, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be like all those idols that I've been worshiping all my life. So you got to answer me. You have to rescue me. You have to save me. Otherwise, you're going to basically look like all the other idols. Again, I know it's a strong challenge, but that's it was an alila.
Because you
right. Okay.
Good.
Okay. Right. So you. Right. So like all of us. Like you have a good answer. But anyway, the Gemara feels that. No, it was good. It was good. What he said. Again, good over here. I don't know if good and bad are the right words to use. But in other words, it was successful.
But he ended up not being on Alapa, one of the three. No.
Controversially, yes, you're right. Because the Gemara says that he was allowed back to be the king, but not in Olam Haba. The Gemara is going to discuss that controversy a little bit later on. Abba Shol Omer Afa Ogeshem Be'Osi Yosef. Okay, the pronouncement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. Tanu V'Gvulin V'Lashon Agam. Now, the way Rashi explains it, it goes like this. That we said that pronouncing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name as it's written is something subject to a removal from Chelek on Olam Haba. You get no portion of the world to come. And again, like I said back just earlier this morning, I'll say it again, the theme of the Mishnah is disrespect, meaning that you are just simply showing a lack of respect. So, when Hashem said, Hashem HaMeforash, right, the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we don't normally pronounce, it said, by the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash, right, just by Yom Kippur, a month ago. So, Kishahayu, when they said Shem HaMeforash, so everyone would bow down. That's by the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. So, this idea of showing a lack of respect and pronouncing Shem HaMeforash and losing a Chelak in Olam Haba, so number one, this is done if it's done in the Gvulin, if it's done outside of the area of the Beis HaMikdash. But if it's done in the Beis HaMikdash, so that's where it's appropriately said, and therefore, it's not a lack of respect to do so. Now, even after learning the Rashi, Are we talking about a Kohen? That was going to be my question. Are we talking about a Kohen? Are we talking about a non-Kohen? It's not perfectly clear even after doing the Rashi. I didn't read the Rashi together with you, but look at the Rashi inside, and I'm still not sure. And uvelashon aga, the way Rashi explains that is that you have to say belashon hakodesh. If you say Shem Hashem in another language, so then again it's not a direct affront to Hakadosh Baruch Hu, and you're not losing your chelek in Olam Haba. And it could be, and again, I'm speculating. I don't know this to be so. It just simply means that you're not losing your chelek in Olam Haba. It doesn't mean it's good. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean you should be doing it. Gemara's not promoting it. It just simply means that you're not losing your chelek in Olam Haba. Shosha Malachim V'Arba Ejotas. We are now moving on to the next part of the Mishnah. The Mishnah identified three kings and four non-kings, civilians, who are losing the portion of the world to come. And so here we start now with some really interesting Gemaras that have to do with the three kings who are losing their chelek in Olam Haba, Tanu Rabban Yeravam. So first thing we do, like we normally do in the Gemara, is we darshan the name. Meaning, as the Gemara assumes, that the names given in Tanakh are not necessarily the proper name, but more of an adjective than it is a proper noun. So, Yeravam Shiriva Am. So the way Rashi explains it, he has the people squatting. He lowers the people, meaning Yeravam, as we know, split the north from the south. He had the entire 10 tribes living up in the north defect from the south. But more than that, though, after creating a separation of the north from the south, he also had them worshiping idols. So he debased the people. That is Riva Am. He had them squat. Davar Achi Rav Mishasim Riva Ba'am. He caused a lot of fighting. Rashi describes the infighting that he caused was because he was promoting idolatry, some people were totally on board, some people were not on board, and basically he created a lot of infighting. Davar Achi Rav Mishasim Riva Ben Yisrael Avim Shebeshamayim. And the third pshat is that he created animosity, acrimony between the Jewish people and Kadosh Baruch Hu. ben nevat, ben shinivet velo ra'a. So he saw, but he didn't really understand. He didn't comprehend. Tanu hu navat hu micha hu sheva ben bechri. Now there are two other names that he goes by. Navat. Now we're describing the father of Yeravam. So he also goes by Micha, and he also goes by the name Sheva ben Bechri. Okay. Now Navat shinive velo ra'a. So now he's called Navat because once again he was maybit. He saw, but he didn't understand what he was saying. Micha shinismach mech bebinyan. He was crushed into the wall. Rashi over here gives us the background. Moshe was extraordinarily bothered, understandably, how Jewish children were placed into the pyramids instead of the bricks and mortars. Meaning one of the cruelties of the Egyptians as they were enslaving us is that they took the children and they put them as material, as building material, into the wall. And Moshe inquired from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, well, how is that okay? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, look, I'm omniscient. I have the knowledge in which I know that these children are not going to end up being good people. Okay? HaKadosh Baruch Hu has that kind of omniscience. So now Rashi doesn't say this, but I guess Moshe was challenging that idea. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, look, let's take one of them out and you'll see. So he takes one of them out. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saves one of the children who was supposed to be used as construction material for the pyramids. And that one person they took out was Micha. Now, Micha, as we know, ends up being the one who sets up the idol during the Yemos HaShoftim. Micha ends up being the father of Yeravam. So, in other words, it is strange. It's odd. Ben points out, and I'll just echo his sentiment. It is strange. Now that he lives hundreds and hundreds of years, meaning from the time of Galus Mitzrayim to the time of. He ends up living past David, or at least during David, and being the father of Yeravam, so that's hundreds of years. Shiloh, Mishkan Shiloh was 369 years. He lived at least 400 years. Okay? So, okay. That part's strange. Umashmo, and his name was actually Sheva ben Bichri Shmo. Sheva ben Bichri, we know, wanted to continue the rebellion against David HaMelech. David HaMelech led a rebellion. Sorry. Let me say that correctly. Avshalom led a rebellion against David, not the only one, but led a rebellion against David HaMelech. And when Avshalom finally ended the rebellion by Avshalom actually being killed, so then Sheva ben Bichri wanted to continue that rebellion. And so, again, a lifetime of not doing good, setting up the idol during the time of the Shoftim, wanting to continue rebellion against David HaMelech, and end up being the father of Yeravam, who splits the Jewish people. Tana Rabbanan. Shlosha niftu v'lo ra'u. Three people saw but didn't understand what they were seeing. Ve'elohe Nevat Achitofel and Atzigne Paro. Nevat ra'a ish yotza me'amaso. Now Nevat saw fire coming out of his ama, his male organ. Hu savri'u malich. Now he thought that was a sign that he himself was going to rule. Ve'elohe Yeravam hu denafak mineh. But it's not true. It's the son Yeravam coming out. Which, by the way, makes, in the context of the vision that he saw, meaning, obviously, the ama is a reference to his progeny. Achitofel ra'a tzaras zarchalo al amaso hu savri'u malach. Achitofel also saw tzaras on his ama, and he thought that was a sign that he was going to be the king. Velohi Batsheva bito hu denafka mina. Achitofel was the father of Batsheva, who ends up being the mother of Shlomo HaMelech. That's what it was a reference to, was a progeny. And at Signe Paro d'Amar Rabbi Chama b'Rabbi Chanina ma'idichsiv Chama, I'm sorry, Hema mei meriva hema sheraut Signe Paro v'tau. The astrologers of Paro saw that the savior of the Jewish people is going to die in water. Which is why they advised Paro, take all the male children, all the male Jewish children, and throw them into the water. Because they had that vision. But what they didn't know is that, no, it wasn't, yes, they were right, but no, it wasn't Moshe dying in the Nile River, but rather it was as a result of the May Meriva. Now, how do we know that Yeravam is not going to be getting a portion of the world to come? And the two languages of destruction. Okay. So that's how we know that Yeravam does not receive a portion of the world to come. Let's quickly recap the daf for today. Okay, we started off today with a description of the pasuk of Kol Hayamim, sorry, Koyime ani ra'im, the days of the poor are going to always be bad. We gave various pshatim in terms of what that means. The Gemara then turned its attention to the other things listed in the Mishnah, who are not going to get a chelek in an olam haba. So lochish alamaka, which we discussed, is really an affront to Kadosh Baruch Hu, as you're saying psukim over spittle. Then the Gemara segued into a discussion about doing therapies which are acceptable on Shabbos. The Gemara went off on a tangent on that, mentioning Shem Hashem. Before that, the Gemara then went and talked about the benefits of Yisurim. Rabbi Eliezer had Yisurim at the end of his life. Rabbi Kiva says to him, enjoy them. I know it's hard. It's easier said than done, but Rabbi Kiva says that it's a kapara and it's also Musar. And he pointed out that Menashe only learned how to recover only because of life experience and not because of his father, who was one of the greatest Torah teachers in history of the Jewish people, not because of his father. And the Gemara then discussed a little bit in terms of declaring Shema Mefarash. Again, the person doesn't have a chelek in Olam Haba. The Gemara puts in two stipulations. It has to be done in the Gvul and outside the Beis HaMikdash, and it has to be said B'Lashon HaKodesh. And then finally, we started with the three kings who did not get a chelek in Olam Haba. And today we just started the discussion. We talked about Yeravam. We talked about who his father was, Nevad, who's Micha, who's also Sheva ben Bichri. And Yeravam does not receive a portion of the world to come. And we continue with Yeravam tomorrow.